As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, this is speaking of the people of Jerusalem, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. And then our text this morning, chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile, therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels and Ammon a fold for flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over as plunder to the nations. And I will cut you off from the peoples and make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Therefore I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities, from its cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathiah. I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and is grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate. From Teman even to Dedan, they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast, and I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken, it is swung open to me, I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So far, God's word. Keep his word open before you as we work our way through this passage together this morning. But please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, as we hear these words of judgment this morning, we pray that also through these words we may see hope. as we consider your care for your people, as we consider your justice, open our hearts to your word this morning. Remove any distractions from us now. Help us to focus on your word, knowing that your word is truth, knowing that you have promised in your word that your word will never return to you empty-handed without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. So accomplish that purpose in our lives and hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have good neighbours. I don't know what the neighbours around you are like. Our neighbours are not bad, as a general rule. We've worked fairly hard to get to know some of our neighbours, and some of our neighbours just don't want to be known. We don't see them. They're never out on the street, and they get in their car in the garage, their door opens, they're zipping out somewhere, and then they zip back in, and garage door closes. Some people are hard to get to know. But we're getting to know a few of them. We were chatting with some of our neighbours yesterday when we were about to move some soil, and they came and offered us to help us move some of the soil. It's a fairly nice, quiet neighbourhood. No loud music. No hoons. When you wave to someone as they drive past, they'll wave back to you. But it's a little different when you come to Facebook. You see, our neighbourhood has a Facebook page. And on this Facebook page, things can get pretty ugly. As neighbours call out other neighbours for letting their dogs water their lawns in a way that's not approved of. Neighbours complaining about people parking in front of their house, flaming each other behind the keyboard. But on the whole, on the exterior, it all looks okay. And it is good to have good neighbours. The people of Israel also had neighbours. The nations that we're reading about this morning, that we've talked about, were the neighbours of the people of Israel. As you're reading this, you can work your way around from the northeast, all the way around to the west. Those are the nations that surrounded Israel. But they weren't good neighbours. They hated the nation of Israel. They reviled them. They rejoiced when Israel was taken away into captivity. Judah had enough problems on its own, but as they were conquered and taken away, these nations rejoiced. And here in chapter 25, we reach a turning point, as I've said, in the book of Ezekiel. God turns his attention away from the people and turns it toward the nations that surround Israel. Judgment now heads in their direction. And this judgment, as we shall see this morning, brings hope to the people of Israel. And not just to the people of Israel, also to us. We who are Christians today in this world. In a world where it's sometimes seen that it seems that Satan and his minions are gaining the upper hand against the church. We live in a world where more Christians are persecuted than are not. Here in New Zealand, in some ways, we are the minority of Christians, and that we are not persecuted as such yet. But to a church under attack, a church under strain, there is a message of hope this morning, and there is a message of hope for us. So this morning we're going to see, and that's our theme, we can find hope in God's treatment of the nations. We can find hope in God's treatment of the nations. And we're going to begin this morning by looking briefly at the sins of the various nations. Now, except for the Philistines, who were there on the coast, all of the other surrounding nations were spoken of in chapter 25 were relatives of the people of Israel. Ammon and Moab were sons of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Sons born to Lot's daughters. Moab, the connection is even closer. Moab and Ammon were Lot's sons. Edom, I should say. Edom was even closer. Edom is another name for Esau. Jacob and Esau, Jacob who becomes Israel, and Esau were brothers. They should have been close as relatives. They should have been on friendly terms, but they weren't. So what were the various nations charged with? Well, the sons of Ammon were charged with rejoicing. Rejoicing over the demise of the people of Judah. Verse 3, we read this. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, because you rejoiced over my sanctuary when it was profaned, when the temple was destroyed. Because you rejoiced when the land of Israel was made desolate. Because you rejoiced when the house of Judah went and they were taken away into exile. And their rejoicing wasn't your standard reform rejoicing. You know what I mean? You're full of joy, but it's on the inside. Now, in verse 6, we read this. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stomped your feet and rejoiced with all malice. They threw a party when Israel was taken into captivity. What does God charge the Moabites and Seir? Now, Seir is another word for Edom. It's another word used in the Bible to refer to Edom. So the prophecy in my Bible over verse 8, I read prophecy against Moab and Seir. You could also read prophecy against Moab and Edom. He's tying the two and then goes on to speak about Edom as well. Their charge is that they said in verse 8 that the house of Judah was like all the other nations. And the irony is, in some ways they were. They behaved just like the other nations. They followed the gods of the other nations. But that's not what this is referring to. The house of Judah was known to have God as their God, the God of Israel and Judah. And they were seen as the favored people. And so what Moab and Seir are saying is, well, you're supposed to be the favored people. Your God is supposed to be the most powerful God. Where is your God now? Look at you. Jerusalem destroyed. The people taken into exile. How big is your God now? Edom takes things further. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. I don't have a page reference for you, sorry. Someone can call it out if they have one of the church Bibles. But Obadiah is between Amos and Jonah. It's hard to find because it's only one chapter. And you can miss it if you're going through there. But in between Amos and Jonah is Obadiah. In verse 10 we read this, speaking about Edom. Obadiah 1, starting at verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand off. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. You see, what the people of Edom did is Babylon came in and conquered the city of Jerusalem. They gave them a hand. They stood at the crossroads as the fugitives came out of the city to escape. They stopped them and they handed them over to the Babylonians. And not only that, they went into the city of Jerusalem and looted it. Verse 13, do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. And then we have the Philistines. who acted revengefully and took vengeance. That word vengeance is there time and time again in our passage as well. In verse 15, we read this: they acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy a never-ending enmity. In the NIV, it's written ancient hostility. Now, this word enmity isn't used many times in the Old Testament, but it is used specifically in one place, and that place is Genesis 3, verse 15, where God tells the serpent, because of what he has done, there will be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. And that brings the sins of the nations against God's people into perspective. You see, what the nations here are doing is attacking God's people, taking pleasure in their demise. But behind that is a spiritual battle, a never-ending one, a never-ending enmity. A battle that began at the Garden of Eden, between good and evil. A battle that began between God and evil. Satan and the Savior fighting each other throughout history. A battle we see that continues into the New Testament as Satan continues to persecute the church. It's that battle that continues. It's the same battle that was there between the nations and Israel as they rejected God's people, as they attacked God's people, as they rejoiced in the demise of God's people. Satan is at work, brothers and sisters, behind all of this. As Babylon attacks Jerusalem, as the nations attack Israel. As that continues in the New Testament as well. And to the nations spoken of back in here in our passage, Ezekiel 25, we see God's judgment. We're not going to look specifically at all the judgments that God gave to these people, to these nations. But suffice it to say, it's a comprehensive judgment. They will perish. They will be destroyed. They will know God's vengeance. But before we look at the hope that is here in our passage, there's also a specific application, by the way, for us this morning. There's an implicit warning to us, even as Christians, as we look at other Christians. As we look at the wider church world, even here in New Zealand, we can fall into the same trap as the nations surrounding Israel. We can enjoy, revel, even rejoice in the demise of people in our wider national church family. Arise Church in Auckland has shut its doors after much scandal and abuse. And I'm not endorsing anything that they have been doing whatsoever. But it's easy as Christians to look at them and say, they got what was coming to them. Maybe even though closer to home. Brother or sister falls in the church. They face struggles. And maybe even some of those struggles are their own making. Now, you would never admit it out loud. But there's a small bit of satisfaction. Even a little bit of joy that they finally got what was coming to them. Brothers and sisters, those kind of thoughts are wrong. God takes this seriously. And remember that you will be judged by the same standard that you judge others. Take care, brothers and sisters, how you judge your brothers and sisters. Instead, when you see someone fall, pray for them, reach out. And say to yourself, there, but for the grace of God, go I. God judges the nations for sin against God's people, for reveling, for having joy as the people of Israel face their demise. But in that judgment that's given here, there's also hope for the people there as they were hearing these words. And that brings us to our second point this morning, hope in God's judgment. There's a sense of finality at the end of chapter 4 as Ezekiel is told exactly what's going to happen on the day that Jerusalem falls. Verse 26, on that day a fugitive will come to you and report to you the news, and on that day your mouth will be opened. He was mute, it seems, for a while. On that day he would be able to speak again. And in chapter 25 we have this change as God turns to the nations. A section that goes to the end of chapter 32. It's a block here from 25 through to 32 of Ezekiel. But the question we should be asking ourselves as we look here at this chapter is, who is the actual audience? Who is it that are hearing these words to the nations? The declaration of God as judge. Who is actually going to hear this? It's not actually the nations. Who is Ezekiel speaking to? He's speaking to the exiles in Babylon, and they are hearing God's judgment against the nations. Nations that are far, far away from where they are in exile. But what they are hearing is how God is going to treat those nations. An example, and it's a poor one, but imagine the head of NATO going to the president of Ukraine and telling the president of Ukraine exactly what he's going to do to Russia, what NATO is going to do to Russia. And spelling out in terms, this is what's going to happen and this is how we're going to attack Russia. Russia doesn't hear that message. The people of Ukraine do. So what's the message here as the people of Judah and the exiles in Babylon are hearing God proclaim judgment to the nations? The message is this. God isn't indifferent to the cause of the people of Israel. He sees the way that they've been treated. He will take vengeance on the nation's vengeance. God's vengeance is the one that is going to prevail. God hasn't forgotten his people there in exile. In fact, he's going to use the people of Israel to punish some of those nations. I don't know if you picked up on that, but verse 14 of chapter 25, this is what God says to Edom. I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. To the people hearing this in exile, they'll say, whoa, hang on. That means that God will use us back in our land to punish Edom. We're going back. There's hope for us. God is still going to use us. We will be back in our homeland. And in fact, that's God's promise. If you're there in Ezekiel 25, turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Right in the middle of all these comments and these prophecies against the nations, in Ezekiel 28 verse 25, we read this. It's there in a prophecy, in between a prophecy against Tyre and Sidon and Egypt. In verse 25, we read this. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they shall dwell in their own land that I gave to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell securely in it. And they shall build houses and plant vineyards. They shall dwell securely when I execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. This would have been music to the exiles' ears. God was going to bring them back. He doesn't forget his people. He remembers them. He protects them. He defends them. And he will make wrongs right. He sees what's going on. And that's a promise that God, that Jesus himself gave to the New Testament church as well. As Peter gives his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus responds to him in Matthew 16 and says that you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The church will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and God will continue to protect, and a time is coming when he will judge the nations for their rejection of him and their treatment of the church. That's the hope of the book of Revelation, as God speaks about how he's going to come in judgment against the nations. That's a hope that the persecuted church today can hold on to. As God brings judgment to the nations, as he outlines the sins of the nations surrounding the people of Israel, he brings them hope in his judgment. A battle between God and his enemies that continues today. But we also see hope in how God works here in our passage, and that's our third and final passage point this morning. Hope in God's sovereignty. Hope in God's sovereignty. Now, from an early age, children develop a sense of fairness. Even as a toddler, if you give two toddlers different sizes of a piece of cake, they'll notice what's happening. They'll know. And for grown-ups, it's the same. And what we see here in our passage, too, is that God is fair. The words that we read here of judgment, the language is the same. It's the same catchphrase that God has used in Ezekiel already. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God treats rebellion against himself fairly, and he's judged the people of Israel. But he's also, in fairness, providing judgment to the nations surrounding. God treats rebellion against himself fairly. He judges sin and all human beings equally. He doesn't look sideways at sin. The only difference for today and for God's people throughout all of history is that Jesus Christ has faced that judgment on our behalf. But the key phrase here in our passage, one that's found repeatedly, is this: then they will know that I am the Lord God. Then they will know. And it's there against every single nation. Slight variation in verse 14 against Edom. They shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. But he's also said to combining Edom in with Moab and as Seir. Then they will know that I am the Lord as well. Now, what does this phrase mean? Then they will know that I am the Lord. As often as the case, experts are divided. Some say that they will know that I am the Lord refers to salvation. That the people in all those nations will come to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, while the nations coming to God is a theme in the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, it doesn't quite fit in here with the theme of judgment. While it's possible that this is what it's saying, it's unlikely. Another question that we have here is when will this happen? And again, this is hard to tell. When will the nations know that God is the Lord? But what is clear here in our passage is that the nations will sit up and take notice. They will see and they will feel and recognize God's judgment. But they will also see God's mercy to Israel. They will see God's hand in this, not only in the judgment against Israel, not only in the judgments against them as nations, but also in God's mercy that is shown as well. While we live in a new subdivision, we're not immune to tagging. And every now and then you'll see on a letterbox or on someone's fence or on the street, someone's tagged. I can never work out exactly what the tag is or what it says. But the point is this: I was here, whoever I was. They're staking their claim. They're saying, this belongs to me. This is my territory. Well, here in our passage, as God comes in judgment, he's saying, I am here. Take notice. Recognize me. You will come to know that I am the Lord. And that is true for every single person, people from every single nation. The time is coming where everyone will know that God is the Lord, where every knee will bow, Philippians chapter 2, before Jesus Christ. But when will that be? And the church throughout the ages, and the church now, the persecuted church, is especially asking, when is that going to happen? How long do we have to wait for that judgment for the nations? Well, as we read in the book of 2 Peter, as we were reminded that God works to his own time, he has his own clock. But as part of that, God is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, don't turn there, I'm just going to read just a little section there as we've read it already. 2 Peter chapter 3, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient. Judgment is coming when Jesus returns, but he is patient so that people from all nations have time to repent, to come back to him, or to come to him, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to know that God is the Lord in a saving way. As we look here at Ezekiel 25, as part of that, we also need to ask ourselves, who is doing all the work here? Who is doing all the action? While God says he will use the people of Israel, it is God who is speaking here in the first person. I will come and bring judgment to you, Ammon, to you, Moab and Seir, to you, Edom, to you, Philistia. God is above all. He works above all the nations. And every single one of these nations here are no longer here in our passage. They no longer exist. They're confined to the words of the Bible. They're confined to history. But yet, God's people are still standing. God's people still continue. Nations will continue to come and go. Empires come and go. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, even the British Empire is nowhere near what it used to be as it's fading. It is God who is in control of all the nations. Liz Truss is not in control. Joe Biden is not in control. Jacinda Ardern is not in control. Christopher Luxton will not be in control. Nations deny God, but the time is coming where the conquering king will come and defeat all nations and hold them to account. No matter what happens. Now, we don't know the future for New Zealand. It seems that the thermostat is being turned up slowly, and heat is slowly being applied more and more to God's church, even here in this country. We may come under frank persecution, and if it happens, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, brothers and sisters. There are many, many Christians living in this world for which persecution is a reality. But the hope of Ezekiel 25 is knowing that God will come in judgment, that he sees and he knows and he will repay. There's a story told about a little girl on a ship. The ship is in the middle of a ginormous storm. The kind of storm that the trucks on the back sometimes find their way in the ocean. The plates that are there are being waiting to serve for dinner are there on the floor, Chairs are being thrown around. And this little girl looks up at her mum and says, "Mummy, is daddy driving the ship?" And this girl's mum looks down at her and says, "Yes, daddy is driving the ship." You see, her daddy was a ship's captain. And the little girl snuggled onto her mum and smiled and said, "Then I know that everything is going to be okay." Brothers and sisters, no matter what storms we face as a church, whatever the Church of Jesus Christ faces here in New Zealand, we can know that our captain is still driving the ship. He is in control. Nations' leaders aren't. He sees his people. He knows what they're going through. And he promises that he will come back. And his message to us this morning is, be still. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we conclude your word to us this morning, we want to acknowledge, first of all, our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted for your name's sake, who are being placed in prison, who face restricted freedoms, who face losing their life, who have lost their life because of their confession in you. We pray for them. We pray that they would know your comfort through these times. We pray for relief from their persecution. We pray for changing the hearts of nations and rulers who seek to persecute the church, who rejoice in the demise of the church. We pray for our nation here too. We pray for your church here in New Zealand. We pray that it would not first face persecution. We thank you that we do not face the kind of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters face overseas. But if it is in your will, Lord, that we do, we pray that you would give us strength. That regardless of whether we face persecution or not, we would look to the judge who is coming again to judge all nations, all people in righteousness. As we face the storms of life, as we potentially face the storms of persecution, help us to know that you are in control. You see and you know. Help us to be still and know that you are the Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a song that looks at the nations as they think that they are in control. Let's sing these four stanzas, after which I'd invite you to remain standing as we receive God's blessing to his people.